where I was going to preach. Let's try in Philippians. I want to try to start there in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We'll start there. You know, God is faithful. Sometimes when you look at your circumstances, and if you try to compare your calling to someone else's, then you can start to consider that you're not worth as much or it's not working. And I want us to stop comparing where you're at to someone else. You take a guy who loves to play music and loves to minister in the gospel, and one guy just kind of hits the right vein and gets very popular, and all of a sudden he's traveling all over the world, and every day he gets up and does what he loves and what he's called to do, and he sings in front of 20,000 people. And then you get another guy who still is called to lead, you know, witness through music and sing. And so you take a guy who loves to do music, and even in the world, take an old bar playing musician, and you know, he goes from bar to bar and plays here and there and all over the place, and scrounges up places to play, and he's still doing what he loves. It's not 10,000 people there. Maybe 5, maybe 20, but he's doing what he loves. He's doing what his heart is to do. And where we can get trouble as a body is we can look at someone else and say, well, you know, until I get to that place, I haven't arrived. I'm not good enough until I get to there. And we miss out on all the steps. You miss out on appreciating what you do have, and you feel not as important or not as good just because you're not as big or well-known or successful as someone else. You know, the callings of God are jobs. They are output. They're when you touch somebody. The callings of God are not, how do I say this right? You're not called to, now let me say this carefully and say it right. You and I are not called to spend time with God. Now, don't throw rocks yet. Let me explain. So now I'm at the prayer center. You know, if you think that you're called to spend time with God, that's all you're called to do, I'm called to spend time with God, then you miss the point. That's why we have people called monks who go and close their mouths and make vows of silence forever. Because they feel that intimacy with God is a calling. It's a special calling. Now, God may call you for a season to only do that. God may tell you for a season, I don't want you doing anything but worshiping me or fasting or praying in tongues. Like with me, he told me for 2 years, I want you to specifically do this and not do what you're called to do. And so there's seasons where God may tell us to do stuff, but there's a reason for it. It's not to stay there. We'll always spend time in the tools of God. They're supposed to be in our life every day for a whole life. But they're for a purpose, to help us to get to where we touch people, in where you're called to touch someone. Let's start in verse 19. Apostle Paul says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell." I love the depth of this statement here because it says that he gets to choose. He chooses. Then in verse 23 he says, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Now, read that again. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So he thinks it's better to go be martyred and go on to heaven. Then verse 24. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for who? For you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for the progress, for your progress and joy of the faith. Now this is a minister saying, it would be better for me to go on to heaven. But for you, it's better that I stay, because I can help you. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, we learned before that this one-minded does not mean that we negotiate, that you and I negotiate what that mind is. In an extreme view, it is when I was a youth pastor many years ago in my 20s, and I was a troublemaker, and I held a standard of no secular music in our youth group, and the other groups all had secular music. And I remember one weekend we had all the youth groups together in the city. We did a lot of city things. In fact, when I was in high school, I graduated at 18, we started a thing called Sunlight, I believe it was, or Sun Life grad party. Because in Canada, in Alberta, at 18 years old, you legally were allowed to drink. So what the high schools would do at graduation, they would put on a grad party. And the idea was, rather than the young people go out and get drunk and drive and kill themselves, we'll officially hold a graduation party after graduation, and we'll bus everyone out to the party field, and we'll supply alcohol and supervision, and then bus them home. And that was called the grad party, and it was, everyone did it. That was what you did. Well, when I was in high school, I got saved, and we started a Christian grad party. And I can't remember how many people showed up for the first one, but it was about 200 showed up. And we had games and entertainment, and we got all the support of the churches, and there was four of us who put it together, all of us graduating. And it was great. No alcohol, and everyone had fun. It was an alternative, and it was wonderful. Well, it continued on. After I graduated, I became youth pastor, and it was handed, the running it was handed to a group that was kind of held high school meetings in the high school. So they were the unofficial school group. And it's called, I can't remember the name of it, INSF or something, but it was an interfaith group. And they had it. Well, they changed all the standards. So it went to being a fun thing for the young people to hang out, to an outreach to all the youth. So now I'm the youth pastor. This is 2 or 3 years after I graduated. I'm now youth pastor. I have the largest youth group in town. And we were planning to attend this graduation party with our group and try to get as many young people to go participate. Christian music and fun. You know, you do where you make a big barrel of Jello and you throw hot dogs in there and see who can dunk and get the most out, and all just crazy fun stuff for kids, you know, and so that they wouldn't be pressured to have to go to the alcohol grad party. And the idea changed to where they wanted to make it an outreach to invite the secular kids. And let me make it very clear, as a father, I don't believe you sell your kids to the world to reach the world. I'll say that again. I don't think it's the job of your children to reach the world. And so they changed it to where it was an outreach. And I remember going to the planning meeting, because now I'm a youth pastor, but I'm not over it like I was when I was 18 when we started it. So I'm in my 20 years old, I think, 21, and I'm a little outspoken without a lot of brains or experience behind it. But I had a heart, and I fought for what I believed. Like, I remember when they put me over the citywide youth meeting. We had hundreds of kids, all like 15 different churches. They had like you name the denomination. Well, the one guy who spoke, I was responsible that I had to take care of this. We did the drama and had someone else do the praise and worship. And well, he spoke and did a really good job. It was a very nice message. And then I was supposed to close. Well, I got up and gave an altar call. And I said, all right, if you were touched by that message, then I want you to come up for prayer. Because I wasn't raised in church. The only church I was part of was our Word of Faith church. And we always had altar calls. I didn't know there were churches that didn't have altar calls. And so I had an altar call. And all these kids came up and lined up. And then I called up the youth pastors. Okay, now you youth pastors come on and stand and come up and pray for them. So I expected all these youth pastors to know what to do. We have an altar call. We've got 50 kids here with their standing, repenting, changing their life. Come on. So all these youth pastors came up and they just stood behind the youth like ushers. I was like, what are you doing? Don't you know what to do? They just stood there. They didn't know how to pray for them. They didn't know what to do with them. So I got up there and made them get in front and start praying for people. And I got rebuked. that was out of order. I said, what? What? I remember my pastor fighting for me, saying, look, he didn't know. he didn't know you're not supposed to have an altar call. So then for the sunrise party, they decided to make it an outreach. And they had secular music, and they had kind of worldly type games to try to win people over to God. And I remember saying, look, because I said, I'm not going to support it. They said, what do you mean you're not going to support this? And, you know, I'm 20 years old facing down 15 other older youth pastors. And I said, not going to do it. I said, you got secular music? I said, I don't mind if you listen to secular music, but I don't think it's right for the church to approve secular music. I said, now, if it's an outreach, then you do whatever you need to do to get them saved. I said, I'm all for an outreach where you use secular music and you use any tool you want. I said, and I'll send my leaders to come help you and we'll go get them saved. I said, but if it's an outreach, you can't ask me to take my 15-year-old kids and bring them on in there. I said, you have to choose. Is this an outreach or is it for the church? Because you know you need both. Not everything is an outreach and not everything's for the church. There's a line between the two. I said, if it's for, especially when young people, I said, if it's for the youth, then let's have it for the youth. And let the secular people come and enjoy a Christian party. But if it's an outreach, then let's send our leaders and let's go get them saved. Well, I remember my pastor came to me and talked to me. And because they wouldn't talk to him. I got in all kinds of trouble. This group that overseen all the schools, one school, they quit having a meeting because no one showed up. So one of my youth went to that school, high school, and asked me to come and teach. Well, pretty soon we had 30, 40 kids coming once a week. And then that group went and talked to my pastor, and they took it from me and took it back down to nothing because they had the legal right, I guess, or the unofficial. I used to go every week to every high school and have prayer meetings. They keep getting mad because I talked about tongues. It was my group. You know, they didn't have to come. Anyways, so I got a 12-page letter from one guy, one youth pastor, telling me how upset. 12 pages. I can't even write 12 pages. I can say what I have to say in 1.5 pages. 12 pages. And he told me how he didn't believe I was saved because I wouldn't be in unity. He used these verses, be like-minded, and told me he wouldn't even accept my apology because I was so out of order for not supporting. I mean, I had probably 20 calls from different pastors demanding that I support this outreach. You know, being 20, I had no diplomacy. I just stuck my heels in. I said, no, you have to choose outreach or church group. Because you don't sacrifice your youth or your kids for the world. And my pastor looked at 12. My pastor stood up for me though that time. He took it to him after he saw it read 12 pages. I said, I got a 12-page letter. I said, I think I'm in trouble. Well, we had the biggest youth group in town. You know, and so when you have 80 kids not going to show up or 85 kids not going to show up because I remember one of the words they said was, I can't get your kids to come. They're not listening to me. They're listening to you. I said, yeah, I'm the pastor. They're supposed to. Well, I butted heads with them lots and over different things. And not that I wouldn't today. I just may be a little more artful. But when it says be like-minded, he's not talking about being in agreement that, okay, I remember one citywide youth meeting, there was a big argument. One said, hallelujah, we're going to have praise and worship and allow God to come and bring his presence. Another pastor said, what, so you can allow God to come, can you? You know, just fighting all the time. That's why we don't try to do that. Because it doesn't mean to be in unity. Unity does not mean, being like-minded does not mean, okay, I'll agree with you on doctrine, and then, oh, you don't like that? Okay, we'll shuffle that off a little bit. We'll be a little more nice. We'll be careful what we say here. And oh, you don't like tongues? Okay, we won't pray in tongues during the service. And, oh, you don't like praying? You don't like laying hands on the sick? Okay, we won't do that. And okay, what's your mind? Okay, we'll... Like-minded is not a negotiation of mind. It's clear here, and it's not my message, but it's clear here in Philippians that when he says like-minded, here's what he means. There's one mind that's important, and that's the mind of Christ. And if you're going to be like-minded, we are supposed to be like his mind, and if you're not going to be like his mind, then you're wrong. Now, that's with different denominations. But you'll find that in every church, there's always a struggle, and that there's one mind that God's interested in, his. Now, in your life, you will run into many people trying to tell you what you're supposed to think, what you're supposed to believe, and they're going to try to tell you that you don't have enough faith. That's why I get so ornery, I guess, I don't know if that's the right word. When I used to feel intimidated because someone would act more spiritual. And this wave of intimidation would come on me like, well, maybe I can't hear God. Maybe I don't know enough. People will come and act a certain way, walk a certain way, say certain things. And I'd feel like, oh, maybe I don't hear God. Maybe I'm not spiritual enough. Give great testimonies. Testimonies. I read, he said, you know, some guys have 60 people saved. I got 2. Bunch of heathens, they're lying. I know they are. Well, maybe they are. You know, I, I, I don't believe half the testimonies I hear from people. Because you can word things a certain way. One guy said, yeah, hallelujah. Young guy, he's 20. Yeah, hallelujah, I got a church in Honduras, and I got another church I built in Mexico, another church I built in Guatemala. Wow. You're 20, man, you're rocking. Then I find out he sent $10 to each church, and now it's his church. You know, I built a church. Oh, you sent $10. Say it. But because you want to be someone you're not, once you live in that, it's so hard to get out of that. I have one person I know who never built enough word inside of them. So they, when they were young and preachers started preaching, they would use other people's books and just read out of it like it was their own. And they started when they were 20, and then it kept going. Well, pretty soon people expect something good from you, but you don't have it because you didn't build that in yourself. So as years went by, they kept using other people's books. And it got more obvious because they kept doing it. One of them actually said, now I have a friend who taught, I have a friend who helped me learn about praying in tongues. And as I started to pray and believe God, I went to prayer in this room like a nursery. And I had another friend show up. And that friend prayed with me in the nursery, and they'd fall asleep. And I'm thinking, well, I've heard this story before somewhere. And they would pray and then wake up, and they'd ask me questions, and I'd have the answers. And it was totally from Pastor Dave's book. And pretty soon I start to hear like 15 different books. One time I was reading the Dake's Bible, and this person was giving out, God gave me 12 things to share with you. And I was so excited. I look, and it's exactly the same one by one in the Dake's Bible. Well, later on, they're stuck because they didn't develop because they were afraid. They're afraid they weren't good enough, so they tried to fake it. And once you start faking it, you get into a bigger hole and a bigger hole. He says, be like-minded. Let's start in verse 2. Chapter 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. In being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven, and those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the glory of God the Father. One mind, his mind. Don't ever be intimidated by anyone because you don't know enough or haven't done enough. See, there's an idea that of even faith that you haven't reached enough standard. And so I've watched many people reach out, trying to grab an idea of faith, and fall on their face. Because they're trying to prove they have faith. There's churches right now today, very specific prosperity churches, where you walk into their massive church. And I'm not against massive churches. One day we'll have a massive church. But they walk into your massive church, and everyone's got nice cars. And dressed up to the hilt. They're fully dressed and prosperous. But if you go to their house, they're broke because they're afraid to show that they don't have prosperity. They're comparing themselves one to another. You know, some prosperity, some guy will have $10 billion. Good for him. Maybe you don't have $10 billion. Maybe you're down to a measly $1 billion. Maybe that's all you've got. Maybe you're scraping at $10,000, but you're still alive. Why compare? Why judge? Oh, that rich guy using all that money. You don't know what they've been through. So I want to encourage you because there is a standard of his mind that cannot be negotiated. And you may feel dumb. You may feel like you lack faith. I'm going to preach here in a moment. You may feel uneducated, or you don't know enough Greek or enough Hebrew, or you don't have enough revelation or enough power or enough vision. When you have a one thing that's important, more important than all those things, is you're like-minded with him. So here you are, like-minded with him, and you have this integrity that says, this is what God wants. And someone says, oh, no, no, he wants more. That's not enough. Let me tell you about what you should have or what you don't have. But there's a little standard that's not negotiable. And see, that's the integrity that hits you when you pray, when you're rooted in him, is that even though you know you wish you had more, you can't move. I can't change it. I can't fix it. I'm stuck. Am I preaching okay? Is this making sense? That is being like-minded. One lady, she believed she didn't have enough faith. She believed she was a child of God, deserved more. And I remember they had an auction for this land that was, I think, $1.4 million. So she went to this auction and she kept holding her hand up. Hallelujah. She won. I think she got for 1.2. Yes, I got a steal. I know these people. Then I find out they got no money. Well, they had, how much, 3 weeks or 2 weeks to pay it off? I'm believing God. It's going to come in. Hallelujah. God told me, and God didn't tell her. She was just so desiring for the prosperity. If I get this money, I'll use it for the gospel. Presumption. So desiring to walk in faith. That when you step out of where you are. If you step out from where you are. You're not in his will. And you'll struggle. Because you don't feel good enough. When I was at New Life Bible College, after my first year, I was kind of voted the guy most likely to have a church. People move on in a school like that, a ministry. There's a lot of rotation after a year or two. People graduate and move on in life. And I remember after being there 10 years, some of the guys that graduated came in through town. Hey, I'm just coming in to visit. And here I am. Like, what are you doing here? Are you visiting? No. Are you traveling the world? No. What are you doing here? God won't let me leave. Why not? I don't know. Brother, you're just afraid to step out. That's all. You just don't have faith. Just step out. Follow God. You're called to go to preach, to have a church, and here you are. Step out. And I remember feeling that you're not good enough feeling. So I finally said, look, I don't know if I'm afraid. I don't feel afraid. But if I was afraid, it means I didn't have faith. So it wasn't God's timing anyway. You do what God tells you to do. If it seems small, don't worry. You can only do what you can do anyway. Don't try to impress God in faith. It's impossible. Don't try to compare other people, yourself to other people. Maybe what you have is perfect. Well, I don't like what I have. That's all you have. Because until he promotes you into the next phase or the next step, you don't want it anyway. You don't want anything unless God gives it to you. And it may seem small. It may seem like you're not doing enough. But let me tell you, if you have something that God gave you, even if it's just a tiny little thing, but God gave it to you, you know how awesome that is? You have something that God gave you. And that lasts forever. Let's read on for a little bit. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in the absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. This is a real important verse for us. I think we compare ourselves way too much. I don't have enough. I should be more. You know how defeating it is to believe you haven't attained enough? Every day, every year, I just don't have enough. I can just be like that guy. If I can just do what that guy does. Where you should be excited every day. Hey, I only prayed an hour today. I only prayed 5 minutes today. Hey, you're 5 minutes closer to God than you were yesterday. I remember when I first got a hold of the message, I get so intimidated. Yeah, I pray 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day. I think about, man, Gary's such a teacher of the word. He studied and studied and studied. Read and read and read. Pastor Dave is fasting and is praying in tongues. I try to calculate now. If I were to pray in tongues as much as Pastor Dave, I'd get so, God's never going to use me. My God, how am I going to pray that much? The revelations that Gary would teach. Okay, I got to read. And I would feel I'll never be ready to do that. Now that's when I'm called to be a teacher or a preacher or whatever you want to call me. And you would feel, until I reach that bar, then I'm qualified. And you feel like you're not good enough every day. And I want to encourage you today. Wherever you are, you're in his will. Now you can get out of his will. But today, start chasing him. Start obeying him. Appreciate what you do have. Appreciate it. Love what you're doing. Man, I'm getting to pray. I'm getting to fast. I'm getting to worship. I'm getting to seek God, serve God. What else is better in life? What else is there? Well, when I'm in 5 years, then I'll be ready. No, you're ready now for whatever he tells you. And if he's not telling you to do anything, keep doing what you're doing. And don't let anyone steal that from you. Don't let anyone tell you you don't have enough faith. Now let me make sure I'm saying this right. Because of course we pursue more. Of course we do. That's why we pray. That's why we fast. That's why we confess the word. Because we're pursuing more. We're getting rid of unbelief. Yes, of course. If you're sick, pursue more. But I know people who've been sick, come to a service and heard, you don't have faith if you take medicine. And I've watched them go home and hear the report a week later when they find them dead because they threw all their medicine away, thinking, I'll prove I have faith. Because they listen to someone else and say, this is what faith is. There's only one person or one being who could tell you, and that's the Holy Ghost. And He'll tell you if you have faith or not. Maybe you moved an inch, but you moved an inch in faith. And that's moving mountains. Don't compare yourself and feel less or intimidated by anyone or any circumstance. God has wonderful things in store for you. Yes, there are seasons where He'll ask you to only spend time with Him. But there's no calling in Scripture for that's all you do. There's seasons for that. You're called. I remember when I was a youth, we went to a church thing, and there was an elderly lady. She made homemade stuff, and she was like a hostess. And you went to her house, you felt like a grandma was there. You know, some grandmas aren't good grandmas, you know, but some grandmas are like real traditional grandmas. You go in their house, you leave full of food and love oozing off of you. And all you want is to go back. That's all you care about. I want to go back. And you can go back anytime and she'll do something for you. Everyone meet a grandma like that? You know, some people are actually called to be grandmas. It's true. And they can feel like, oh, I'm not good enough. Do you know that God would ask one person to spend their whole life just to rescue one person? That's it. That's all you're called to do, is to rescue one person. That's it. That's your whole calling in life. You get to heaven, you'll be standing right next to Billy Graham. Because that's how much God loves people. See, if you cannot help one person, then you can't help 1,000. But if you can help one person, then that means you're available to help 1,000. There is a love that should be in us, or let me put it this way. Let's pray for a love to be inside of us. That this gospel is about following Him and helping people, and not about serving ourselves. Faith is not about helping you. Faith is about helping you to get to the place where God will work through you to help many people. And whether it be in loving people or preaching to people or rescuing people. I remember one time we went to, when I was youth pastor, we had a guy come in and he was crazy. Now our church is large at that time. It's 1,000 people. And for a Canadian church, that's a big church. And this is 1990, 91, somewhere in there. And this guy came in, we had a church meeting. He was the craziest guy. All the Americans to us were crazy. You know, us Canadian guys looking at Americans there. And this guy came in. He was crazy. He would yell at people, call them lazy. And I remember we went out to eat. Most of the church went to this one restaurant after service. And he came and he said, I remember we were walking in and there's a bunch of young people hanging out in the parking lot smoking cigarettes. And he's like, hey, you bunch of whoremongers. You need to get hold of Jesus. Do you know you're going to hell? You bunch of little idiots, you're going to hell. That's what he said. Promise to God. All of us church folks stopped. Their eyes got really big. We're like looking for a lamppost to hide behind. You know. And he went and they like looked at him and they started cussing him out. You blankety blankety blank blank preacher blank blank. He said, well, you know what? You can cuss me out all you want. You're all going to hell. You need Jesus? And he yelled at them, and they yelled at him. And I was in, like, shell shock. The next night, two of them showed up and got saved. And then we're at the restaurant. And there's 50 church people ordering their meals. This guy got up on the table. Excuse me, ladies and gentlemen. Excuse me. Pardon me. We're going to pray and say grace. So let's pray. Sir, put your fork down. And the whole restaurant stopped and bowed their head in obedience as he said grace. I was like, my God, that's how you do it. This guy came in, blew up, and took off. Well, a week later, we're all at the restaurant, and everyone was trying to act like him. I mean, the people were getting beat up everywhere. And I'll never forget, because after 2 weeks of watching, we're all of us went out to this one restaurant, and the guy sitting next to me said, okay, we're going to stand up, and we're going to sing grace. Are you ready? I said, no, I'm not ready. What, are you afraid? Come on, let's do it. We'll do it together. Don't be afraid, chicken. And I said, yeah, I'm afraid. I'm not doing it. But see, it's simple. It's similar. Someone was trying to tell me how to be me. And because I wasn't doing what he thought I should do, he was using spirituality or intimidation to say, come on. And he was a chicken because he didn't get up and pray. He just wanted me to get with him. That's why I learned to be myself. Be yourself. If you're not where you think you should be, so what? Keep praying. Keep using the tools. Keep seeking God and listening to him, because he will walk you step by step. Yes, there's, of course, standards. That's what the standard is for. So you can look at the standard and say, I should have a life of praying and seeking God and worshiping God. Yes, and I fail in this area and that area, but I'm not letting go of the standard. But where you are is where you are. Quit looking at all your failings and what you're missing and appreciate what you have and where you're going. And don't let anyone ever tell you that you're not good enough. You don't have enough faith. Because where you stand with God, the real you, where you're really at, is what's important. You know, God, I'm believing for $1 million, but all I have is a nickel. Hey, got a nickel. If God can give you a nickel, that's a miracle. Think about that. He gave you a nickel. He gave you a dollar. He gave you $20. Think about that. That's a miracle. Because if he can give you that, he can give you more. It's a miracle that you're in church. It's a miracle that you're serving God. The whole world is going to end up and go to hell because they haven't got hold of him. Look at you. You're going to serve God. You're changing your family. What a testimony. What a testimony. You know, getting older with God is so rich. It's so rich. When you're young and you find your girlfriend or your boyfriend and it's all exciting. And you're holding her hand for the first time and she opened the car door for her. And going out to eat for the first time, your first kiss. It's like, woo! You know, and you can kiss and kiss and kiss, you know. Then you get older, you get kids, you know. You wake up in the morning, what used to be exciting and fresh and spontaneous, you know. 20 years later, you get up and you pass your wife in the bathroom. Her hair's all this way. You got your stuff in your eyes, and you walk by, you go, hey, baby. She goes, hey, and you go, love you. Love you too. Haven't had your coffee yet. Do you know that there's more depth and richness and love in that little morning bad breath kiss than there is in all the flowers and romance when you first met? Because now you've raised kids together. You've been through hell and back together. You've been broke together. You got up together. You yelled at each other. You fought each other. You failed each other. And you're still there. There's more power and richness and depth in that little kiss because you went through things and you kept walking. Well, that's what this walk is. is getting up and sticking to it and not quitting no matter what. Don't judge yourself. There's an integrity, a standard that we live by. It says, I can only follow God. And I can only be me. Well, you should be more spiritual. Sorry, that's the way I am. I don't judge guys who are authentically spiritual. That's great. You should be more, you should teach this way. Sorry, it's just what I do. That's why I say if you have a complaint, go to GaryCarpenter.org and he can give you the answers. Be you. Let God lead you. And if people try to buy you, hey, you do this, you act like this, I'll make a way for you. Let me make a way for you. I'll make a way for you. Don't let a man make a way for you. That's what I love about the integrity of this ministry. The method of ministry at this ministry here, Dave Robertson Ministry, I love the prayer center. Because they let you grow or not grow. But there will be a time if you keep pressing in that God will take you and walk with you. You know how many ministries get in the way of people and take your vision and run, give it to you? Now you're obligated to them. God's a great provider for you and for me. So I want to encourage you this year. Do we want more? Yes. Are we going to keep pressing in? Yes. But don't ever feel that you're not good enough or qualified enough. You don't know enough. Don't ever do it. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you and him. And let's keep our integrity. See, to be like-minded. Not together. Other people always tell you. It's amazing. Other people always tell you. That's wrong. You're wrong. You should do this. Who are they? Someone come into my house and tell me how to raise my kids. You don't know my family. You don't know what we've been through. I used to be so, and my kids are really good in church mostly, you know. But I remember I used to feel so afraid that people would judge how my kids are at every church service. And they've been in lots of church services because I'm a preacher. So they've been in lots of church services, probably more than most adults. Well, most people go to church twice a week, two times a week. That's in 1 month, that's 8 services. Well, my kids will go to one conference and spend 8 services in a week. So they're already ahead of you. And I'd feel like, shh, quit, quiet, stop, Harrison, stop. And then, you know, inside voice, Harrison. One time here at the church, we caught him running. He wanted to come play drums when he was little. And we had him cornered, me and Christy. Position ourselves correctly so they can't escape. And he disappeared. I couldn't find him. He crawled underneath all the chairs. He was making a sprint to the service. I think Pastor Dave was preaching. But I worried so much what people thought about my kids that I would correct them thinking about what they were judging them. And I actually heard someone say something. I don't know where it was. I don't think it was a book. It was just a comment someone made. Said, you do what's right by what you think is important for your kids. And that set me free. You're allowed to do this. That's good enough. You know, that's good enough. You don't have to be perfect. And that helped me. Don't live your life by what other people think. Live your life by as you grow. Amen? When I was trying to preach, I tried everyone else's ways of preaching. I tried TLRE, which was old-fashioned preaching. I traveled with him for a few years, and he'd preach real strong. He'd tell people, "Now I'm just going to tell you right now by the Holy Ghost that my brother and my sister," this is Church of God folk he's preaching to, and they loved Dr. TLRE. They loved him. "If you don't believe that God is your healer, that I'm telling you right now that you're stupid. And the Church of God folk would go, amen, Brother Lowry, amen, I'm stupid, hallelujah. They just loved Dr. T.L. He was just amazing preacher. Old school, suit and tie, slick gray hair. It was just a beautiful man, just amazing preacher. If you don't believe that God is your provider, my brother and sister, then I'm telling you right now that you are stupid. Amen, Brother Lowry, amen. So here I was in my early 20s and got booked to preach up in Montana. I started preaching. And I'm telling you, my brother and sister, right now, that if you don't believe that God is your... Can you imagine me preaching like that? That God is your healer, then you are stupid. Silence. I finished my service and the pastor, good, nice man, came and took me into his room and said, now you did a good job preaching, but I just want to... Just tell you something. It's not good to call the congregation stupid. Because when you're 70-something, you can call people, you can preach that people are stupid and they'll appreciate it. They know what you mean. But when you're 20, early 20s, it's a little disrespectful. It took me a long time to find myself. Life got better as I got older because I'm beginning to find myself. Even if you're lacking, don't try to be someone who you're not to prove you have faith. Grow in Him. Grow in all the things He has for you. And be content with what you do have. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for that integrity of your word. You are faithful. Even in our struggles, even in our messes, even in our unfaithfulness, we always can trust that you are faithful. So Lord, as you lead our steps, each of us, as you lead our steps, we want it to be authentic. We want to be you. Yes, we want more of you, and we're willing to pay that price of spending more time in you that we can be transformed into who you made us already. That we'll live more and more each day out of the inward man instead of the outward man. That we'll walk in more faith and have more tomorrow than we do today. But Father, you speak to each of us, and step by step, you'll help us to grow, to help us accept who we are and not accept our failures or accept who the world says we are. So Father, I'm thanking you right now by your Spirit that you are surrounding us with your peace, that through every storm, every weapon that's formed against us, that there is a peace inside of us, a peace surrounding us that allows us to be with you. So we receive that now. Your grace, your strength, that we will walk with you each day. And we know we may not have much today, but we'll have more tomorrow. And more the next day. And what we do have, it's from you. And it belongs to us. And no one can take it away. And as we look at our life, Father, we appreciate what we do have. We do not look at what we don't have tonight. We do not look at the sacrifices that we think we've made. We look at the beautiful, wonderful, incredible walk that you have given to us. We're not in the world. We're not in the bars. We're not in wrong religion. We're not wasting our days, wasting away, thinking we're having stuff when we actually don't. We look at that thing and the things that you've given to us. That's so real. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. We look at the people who are walking with us and beside us, and we're walking beside them. The family of God that you put us in. The truth of the word that we've been blessed to have. The powerful tools that you've equipped us with that will allow us to walk out of everything and every struggle. You truly are faithful. Thank you for something that's authentic and real. Thank you that we're not walking down false paths and waking up in heaven and realizing we've missed it. At least we get to fight the right fight. So tonight I thank you for your peace that's upon us. To stand in that integrity. And your strength for us to continue to have more of you each day and less of ourselves. There's been a a spirit assigned to us to discourage you. To make it hard to even muster up enough strength to believe that you're an overcomer. And when you feel that depression and that, well, I'll just describe how I've been feeling. It's been hard to muster up the strength to keep pressing in. That's a spirit that's trying to lie to us. So, Father, I receive your strength. You're my strength. And yes, I can do what you've asked me to do. That thing in front of me, that's direction in front of each of us that you've given to us specifically. Yes, we can do that because you're our strength. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that we are going to change the world. And our life has not been wasted on ourselves. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you. You are released. If you would like prayer, then the altar is open on the green line.